Good morning and welcome to you to Kings Norton Baptist Church. And if you're not here with us this morning through the webpage, we welcome you to join in as we look at a passage in Scripture, which is Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. The title is Seeing Clearly, the Eyes of Faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God Almighty, we know that you are God who speaks. And this morning we pray that you might help us to have humble hearts to receive and to understand, to put into practice and to bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, in this we pray. Amen. Decca Records rejected the Beatles. The executives felt that the Beatles have no future in show business. They eventually signed with the EMI subsidiary Parlophone after producer George Martin heard the Decca demos and decided to meet the band. He could see what Decca couldn't see. Let me give you another example. This time an 84-year-old man named Piet de Visser. He's an unfamiliar name in football, although he managed mostly Dutch clubs in the 30 years he's been known. In fact, he's been known as the greatest scout of all time. He discovered his first ever player, Ronaldo. De Visser ranks players on skill, vision, physique, mentality and character. He says, I see all the things the player does well and what they do wrong. Both these examples are examples of those who either see clearly or don't see clearly. So today we continue with the people that Jesus met. And here is a man who is blind and Jesus heals him. However, the manner and circumstance in which he does this has something important to say to you and I. There is a front story and a back story. The subject is faith, and we're thinking about the eyes of faith and asking the question, are you seeing clearly? Are you seeing clearly? So firstly, what is going on? Let's fill in the background. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. Okay, well, let's stop here. Where's Bethsaida? When Jesus took the disciples off to a quiet place to teach them, they went, we are told, to Bethsaida, Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Crowds followed them there. He had compassion on them, and there's the feeding of the 5,000. After that, they returned back westward across the lake to Gennesaret. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there, Mark 6. So also Matthew. And John says they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum, the same area. So all very good. But now it gets complicated. For after the feeding of the 5,000, Mark says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So to cut a long story short, there are actually two Bethsaidas. Maybe even more. This Bethsaida is on the west side near Capernaum. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. But which one? John says they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And so while technically Galilee was all the way around the lake, it was mainly the west side. And so we conclude they were from there. The one on the northern side was raised to the rank of a city by Tetrarch Philip and called Julius in honour of Julia, the daughter of Augustus Caesar. So here we have Bethsaida Julius, as it was known, on the north, and Bethsaida in Galilee in the west. Town names frequently reoccurred in Palestine, and the abundance of fish on the lake gives good reason for more than one place called Bethsaida, which means the house of fishing. Well, the disciples, after a period of teaching in Capernaum, head north to the region of Tyre and Sidon, where Jesus commends the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Then they head southeast to the Decapolis, the 10 cities. And this is a mixed pagan area. Here's the healing of the demoniac earlier on. And it is here in this pagan area on the northeast side of the lake that Jesus has compassion on the hungry crowds, leading to the feeding of the 4,000. And we know that that was a pagan area, for it says that at that point they praised the God of Israel, Mark chapter 8. And after that they returned to Dalmanutha, Mark chapter 8 verse 10, on the west side. There the Pharisees confront Jesus. So he left them and went back into the boat and crossed to the other side. Here we are going eastward again, and came to Bethsaida. So now they are back where they were before. And we can see that it is here because they then go on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, which is nearby, Bethsaida being on the road to it. So on the journey across the lake, Jesus teaches them lessons from what has just happened with the Pharisees. And this miracle, with its difference, is there to bring it home. So there's the background. We know when, we know where, and it's all important, as we shall see. So just recap on what happened. We're told, verse 22, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on them, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." There it is. There's the mechanics of what happened in five short verses. What does it all mean to me, you ask? Well, all of Jesus' miracles are instant, irrefutable, obvious, and shout from the rooftops that Jesus is the one who was to come. He's the true king of the new kingdom to come. Here before us is evidence of who he is. And yet in this miracle, and this miracle only, he does not heal completely, at least not in one go. He could, but he doesn't. So when Jesus asked the man, "Do you see anything?" he looked up and said, there we are, loud and clear for all to hear, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." What does that mean? Is there something wrong with my sight as well? Am I like that man? Yes, you are. You are that man. Well, let's try and unravel this. How good a detective are you? Where are the clues? Well, look at the last words of the previous section, verse 21. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" So there's the lead-in to our passage this morning. Thank you, Mark, for helping us. Go back to the previous passage in Mark 8, 14 to 21, and you see that Jesus is there with his disciples on the way back from a run-in with the Pharisees. All part of Jesus' plan to teach them, and you and I, an important lesson. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" "Can't you see?" Jesus rebukes his disciples. "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" You see, the Pharisees had no intention of following Jesus. They didn't believe in him. Why not? Why shouldn't they believe? "Show us some evidence," they said. "Show some evidence of who you are." Well, Jesus had given them plenty of evidence in the irrefutable miracles he'd done before them, the coming of John the Baptist, the fulfillment of all the many prophecies written hundreds of years ago before in the Old Testament. They had plenty of evidence. Jesus had shown them. Why couldn't they see it? They had plenty of signs but could not see. And there was the reason they couldn't see, and that's because they were blind. And why were they blind? Not talk about physically blind, but why couldn't they see? They couldn't see because their hearts were hard. This is how the lost in this world are described. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And why? Due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, the Pharisees could see, but they just wouldn't see. What makes a man's heart hard? Pride. One word, pride. You see, pride puts obstacles in the way. It mists up the glasses. It hinders the sight. It's like putting on someone else's glasses. You can't see clearly. It's a blur. But they look like trees walking around. You see, they couldn't see clearly. You see, ultimately, pride puts up something in the way. It puts up mirrors in the way. Because in everyone and everything I look at, I see myself instead. I can't see them clearly because I'm only seeing myself. And you can see it in people's language, can't you? The I, again and again. And in conversations when people ask you how you are, so often it's because they really just want to talk about themselves, their favourite topic. Or where there's an issue with someone else, all they can see, or we can see, is their faults, not my own. So there is a connection between the heart and the eyes. You know, take a boy-girl situation. Here's a girl. She will follow him to the ends of the earth. And the others turn around and say, I don't know what she sees in him. In other words, she can see something that other people can't see. The truth is, she sees what she wants to see. You see, pride is all about me. So instead of seeing clearly, I see what I want to see. You see, Bethsaida had seen the evidence. Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And these are two towns close to each other. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those ungodly people, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You see, Bethsaida had had the miracles performed in their town, but it hadn't meant anything to them. They were hard, like stone, unmoved, unaffected, stubborn. There comes a point when there will be no more chances, no more warnings. That's it. God is so gracious, he's so patient, he's so long-suffering, but the time comes when that is it. Nothing can be done. Nothing will be done. You are on your own, only to await the inevitable judgment. So that is why I believe that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Outside the village. Not in the village. He was in the village and leading him out of it. And at the end, verse 26, Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. He presumably lives away from Bethsaida. And the authorized version says, neither go into the village, and adds, nor tell it to anyone in the town. See, Jesus had brought them to the village where the people were faithless so as to teach the disciples about the serious consequences of having no faith. Bethsaida had rejected what was done in their town. They had refused the evidence. They had refused to turn. And now only the judgment. So it is with anyone today. Jesus said to them, didn't he? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? He's saying, in other words, don't be hardened. Don't be like them. Learn the lesson. We do have to watch out. Pride, as has been said, is tasteless, colourless and sizeless. Yet it is the hardest of things to swallow. You see, their hardness and pride stops them from seeing and believing. Don't let that happen to you. Don't be unteachable. The great atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell was once asked what he would say if he found himself standing before God, and God asked him, why didn't you believe in me? Russell replied, I would say, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. There are many who shout, more evidence, more evidence. You don't need more evidence. In Christ's life, it is all there. his fulfillment of predictions, his love, his journey to the cross, his resurrection from the grave, the testimony of changed lives. You've heard it. What have you done about it? The problem is not lack of evidence, but having a right heart to see it. You see, some here have heard again and again who Jesus is, but won't respond. For some, Jesus is just like anyone else, trees walking around, indistinguishable one from another, just as Jesus is just one good man amongst many. You see, here's the thinking. That is all there is. That's all he is like. So there's no demand on my life. I do not have to give him my love and adoration. I can keep that for myself. Jesus can open blind eyes. He can give the faith to see. You see, here this man is a picture of all men who are spiritually blind. This man has no natural sight. He could see nothing. He had not the least glimmerings of anything towards God. Dark and dead, he does not see himself and his sinfulness, his lostness, and his dangerous state. Without Christ, everyone, no matter who they are all blind to their poor and miserable condition. See, pride means there is no sight of Christ, no sight of his glory or of his person or of the fullness of his grace. If that is you, then you are blind to your desperate need of Christ and his great salvation. The blind person stumbles around unable to know the true way of life. He has no peace in Christ, no experience of the Spirit of God upon the soul, nor of any life-changing power, nor sight of another world or one to come. This is how this man is until he is touched by Christ. Until Christ comes to you and I, everyone on this earth is not only in darkness, but full of darkness. Only Jesus has the power to bring complete, clear sight. His eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus can give you faith to see. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And through his finished work on the cross, through forgiveness of sins, a changed heart, a soft heart and a loving heart. You see, this man, he will not bring himself, but he's brought to Christ by his friends. They are unaware of their lost state, and they need to be brought to Christ, the friend of sinners. So if you know that, if you've entered in, then pray for Christ's work of wonderful grace to others. If he does that, then darkness will be banished and the light of Christ will prevail. The veil covering the eyes will be taken away, for in Christ it is taken away. Remember Balaam, hired by Barak to oppose God's people? Well, he was a good choice because he was a weak man living in an ungodly way. Yet we see a real change take place part the way through. It says the Spirit of God came upon him and he uttered this oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eyes see clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty and whose eyes are opened. There's a man who's changed. His eyes are opened. And that is my experience. I can remember the day when my eyes were opened. I didn't see God. I've never seen him with my physical eyes, but I know him. Something took place to make me aware. So that is the experience of everybody who knows the Lord Jesus. So come with a soft heart. Ask him to open your eyes. For the disciples, from this time onwards, things were to change. They started to see clearly. Read on, next passage. When the disciples came with Jesus to Caesarea Philippi, just a little bit further north, Peter confesses, "You are the Christ." He can see clearly. There is a work of God in his life. Jesus says in Matthew's account that this did not come from man, but from God the Father in heaven. The truth of God can only be seen when it is revealed by God. So come humbly. Come grieving about your sin. Ask him to open your eyes, that you may see clearly both your sin and who Jesus is. Have you done this? Well, sadly, Peter, soon afterwards, when the challenge came, was not so clear-minded. He couldn't see the Lord's purpose in suffering on the cross, As you can see, if you read on there, he did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Well, somebody who can't see clearly shows that in their conduct. Someone who misuses God's name in conversation, as many do, or has no desire to live a godly life, shows that they have not seen Jesus in his holiness. You see, conduct shows how well we see. Someone inactive in their faith shows they haven't seen Jesus as the great rescuer of the lost that he is. Jesus desires that you and I trust him, follow him, honor him, and glorify him. To do that, you must see clearly, have the eyes of faith. Can you see clearly? For the believer, the amount you trust Christ, follow Christ, is in direct proportion as to how clearly you see him. So why not pray, Lord, let me see. Let me see your glory. You who are enthroned on high, let me see you in all your splendor. C.T. Studd said, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Charles T. Studd was a servant of Christ who faithfully served his Saviour in China, India, and Africa. His biographer said of him, C.T.'s life stands as some rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose this world and all that it can offer, and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. C.T. Studd's whole life was summed up with the phrase, forward ever, backward never. He famously said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. There is a man who saw the Lord clearly. He gave his life fully over to his service. May you and I also see clearly and respond as he did. May the Lord help us. Amen.